Just take a few, the remaining time here. And, you know, I was praying about whether the Lord wanted me to, get back to our Sunday night study there with stewarding life. And I just couldn't get any peace and about that. And so what I want to do is just give you some closing thoughts even from this morning. From this morning's message in Esther. So would you join me, please, in turning to the book of Esther, chapter 2. Esther, chapter 2. This is not confession time, but I do have a question for you. How many here would say, and you're not embarrassed and you're not ashamed, to say that you like fortune cookies? How many here? Can we just say, okay, 75% of you. That's great. Do you know what those things are made of? Just kidding. I'm sure they're fine. I did hear they have a shelf life of 125 years, though. I like them, too. They can be good. And, you know, I'm not going to ask the next question because how many of you actually read the little slips of paper? Oh, yeah, you know you do. What does this thing say? You never know how seriously to take it. And I thought it was kind of funny with fortune cookies. I don't know how true these are whether or not they really were written on there. But I found some funny fortune cookie sayings. One of the first ones I read I thought was kind of funny. Shame on you for thinking a cookie is psychic. This is a pretty good one. It might be kind of insulting. I don't know. But it says, this one said, you need a mint like bad. Okay? Here's one for you. Error 404. Fortune not found. All right. That's a good one. I like this one personally. It made me chuckle. I think it's funny. This one said, this cookie fell on the ground. Amen. And then last but not least, to truly find yourself, this little slip of paper says, you should play hide and seek alone. All right. Good fortune cookie sayings there. With all, you know, it's a little silly there, but with all seriousness, you know, there are some people in the world that perhaps may find a little slip of paper like that their only hope for their future. They depend on newspaper sayings and whatnot and superstition and different things like that to determine whether or not they're going to have a good future. But to follow up with this morning's message, I want you to know what Christians can bank on, what Christians can determine without any doubt is this. What we bank our future on, what we have our hope in the coming days, is exactly what Lydia sang just a moment ago. It is the good and wise and all faithful God. He'll never fail us. He's true to His Word. He's true to His people, and just how He protected Esther and Mordecai and the nation of Israel there in the Persian Empire. He protected them from annihilation. And let me remind you, unless you forget, it was not just for the Jews in the Persian Empire. That law was to be decreed all over the known world. And those brethren, over the 50,000, maybe nearly 90,000 of the Jews that went back to Jerusalem, they were also included in that law to be killed. It was all of them. But God, in His great mercy and His all wise attribute, He was working behind the scenes. And I'm so thankful that He gives us that. And He's working in your life. He's working behind the scenes. Some things that you're looking at right now where you're like, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to get through this. Or perhaps someone you know that's dear to your heart that just seems like they're in a valley or seems like they're in a place where there's no hope, where they're not going to be able to get out. I want to tell you, God's working. God's always working. And even as we looked at the characters here, we looked at Mordecai and specifically Esther. It's interesting there in chapter 2, the only name that was repeated in chapter 2 from all those names that were listed in chapter 1 was Vashti and Ahasuerus. We understand that all those other guys that were trying to influence and everything, they're off the scene. Yes, God, you even used them, of course, to come up and say, hey, let's go across the kingdom and find a beautiful unmarried woman that's never been with a man and get him for the king and gather them all together and let him pick the very best one. And of course, the story is very uncomfortable, quite frankly. It's awkward to read it, and it's a little just quite uncomfortable to preach it because of the nature of what was taking place. How does God use things like that, we may ask? And I want to tell you, this is true, I believe, in the Christian life. One of the most difficult disciplines for me, and I think for you, is to see daily the gracious hand of God in all things. That's a difficult discipline. To see the gracious hand, the good hand of God in all things. But we are prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it in my doubt and my misunderstanding of God's character and depending upon my own understanding, as Proverbs tells us not to do, lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge who? Him, God. And that's what we must do as we trust Him, even when it makes no sense. As I said this morning, we do have a responsibility for obedience, to live faithfully before the Lord in every situation the best we know how. But even when we make wrong decisions, and listen, brothers and sisters, we're going to make wrong decisions. Sometimes we do it ignorantly. Sometimes we do it rebelliously. But nevertheless, there will be wrong decisions made. And God is so gracious and so omnipotent that He can even take those weak links in the chain and those events that He will perfect His purpose in us and through us. It's amazing. It should remind us of how awesome our God is. Now, we don't know, again, there's some things that maybe we don't quite understand about this story. In fact, there are. Ambiguity is written all over these different scenarios. And we don't understand, again, what was going through Esther's mind as, of course, she had spent a year getting pampered and prepared with all the other hundreds of unmarried young ladies. They were all being prepared to have the one night with the king, and then he would decide. We don't understand what happened that night that Esther went in. We have an idea of what took place with each of those ladies and that pagan king. But what was it that stood out to King Ahasuerus that Esther found favor in his sight immediately? Well, we do know she was absolutely gorgeous. She stood out above all. In fact, even the chamberlain there, when she came in, he saw it immediately. This is the one. I'm putting her toward the front, got the seven other young ladies to go with her. And he for sure knew this. I believe he knew this was going to be the one. Well, sure enough, she was. And it's kind of hard to be excited, to be honest with you. We know that God's working here, but at the same time, it's hard to be excited because of what took place. And now, one thing we don't know is, again, what Esther was thinking. Was it just horrific? Is she being traumatized? Because this king is a tyrant. He's a dictator. He's mean. He's selfish. He's full of himself. And here, this young lady is just at his mercy. And we don't know. Or whether or not she, in her mind, was thinking, yes, this is what I've been waiting on my whole life in a mind of worldliness and pleasure herself. We don't know that. We don't know that. We can't say that for sure. But nevertheless, we know that her cousin, I mentioned about an uncle. I had my mind. He was like an uncle. It was his uncle's daughter. Mordecai's uncle's daughter. His uncle had passed away, and then her mother had passed away. But nevertheless, we see here that he did not jump right in. Could he have? I don't know. My opinion, I think he could have stopped it if he wanted to. We understand Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, they stood up against Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that? And other situations where we have in Scripture where they stood up against the pagan king. But we're not going to spend time on that. Nevertheless, I find it truly astounding how Esther and Mordecai found favor. Now, one thing's for sure, and I think we all can agree on, the writer's silence here makes it truly impossible to use Esther's behavior as a moral role model. But nevertheless, God is working. So, sure enough, he says, this is the one. I want to make her my queen. And sure enough, it gives the time here. And I want to remind you there in verse, in our text, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. I want to tell you that was 4 years from the time that Vashti was fired. So he had been fighting Greece and had come back. He had cooled down a lot from his, drunken party and all those things that had gone. Those things had died down. But here, 4 years later, she has been removed, and now Esther has been chosen. A favor, it says. Esther obtained favor. Can people still have the favor of God when they're not living right with God? I don't understand it, but it's possible. Because God is sovereign. And we do know God blesses obedience, and it is His perfect will for us to obey. Okay? But can God overrule and use someone that's not doing what they're supposed to do and still give them favor? Well, we do see the example of Abraham in Scripture. Remember Abraham, all the conniving they were doing and the scheming with his wife, Sarah's servant, Hagar. And Sarah's like, hey, just be with her, and I'll be with her when she has the baby. And it was all messed up. Hey, you know, the Bible's got a lot of messed up situations. You know why? Because those people are messed up. And you know who else messed up? We're messed up. We got messy stuff in our life, and God has given us grace and healing and guiding us and helping us and showing us His way. And nevertheless, God has given favor, because even then He blessed him, Abraham, with, of course we know, Isaac. They were up in their 90s, and God kept His word. And by the way, that's what it all comes down to. And let me make this statement. And I hope I'm right on this. If I'm not, y'all correct me. But please be gentle. God doesn't choose to use us because of our goodness, but because of His goodness. God is good. Brinson fails Him every day. Fall short, doubt, selfish, perhaps angry. God daily chooses to use me. It's not because I've earned it. It's because He is so good. And that's something that you and I ought to wake up every morning and end our day every day and saying, God, thank You. Because in spite of me, You're using me for Your glory. Now don't get me wrong here. God uses our willingness and our faith and obedience. He blesses that. We understand that. But still, what about all the other stuff? God doesn't just wipe us out, does He? No, He's got a plan and purpose. And yes, there are consequences of things we have to live with. And God will allow that. But God will even use that. He's amazing. God's goodness. So we come here she's selected queen, and then things start moving again. As I talked about earlier, this word perepety is those reversals. It happens again, as now, verse 18, Esther gets her own holiday. All right, now, and the king's wanting to make everybody happy. A day without taxes. Everybody has a day off of work, and everybody's excited, okay? He and Esther are married. And then verse 19, it gives reference to the virgins. These were, I believe, even more so. Some think these are the ones that didn't make it, and he's sending them back home. But I have to believe that this man was so ungodly and so vile, he's not sending any young lady home. In fact, understand how wicked these people are. Is of all those hundreds of young ladies, unmarried ladies that spent a night with the king, they, when they were not chosen, do you know they are required to stay in the harem for the rest of their lives? They can never marry again. They can't go home again. They are at the disposal of the king. And anytime he calls their name, if he remembers their name, because he's been with hundreds of them, literally thousands, and if he remembers them, that's the only time they can come and see the king. Wicked man. But nevertheless, they were even more gathered together, and God's still working here though. But then in verse 20, Esther had not revealed who she was as a Jew. And again, there's different thoughts along those lines, but we're not getting into that. But Mordecai is now going to find favor. Now, this is the man that just allowed his daughter here, his cousin, his daughter, because of adoption, to experience this night with the king. Some would say, well, why did he do that? Or did he have a choice? That's really besides the point. We can't miss the main point. God is using all things. It doesn't make it right to do evil just because God uses it. And like I said, if you follow that philosophy, it's self-destructive and foolish. It's not God's will for anybody to live evil. But he will not be stopped because somebody disobeys him. Then we see here in verse 21, Mordecai gets a place at the king's gate. Now, this may be because of Esther. Now in her position, she's gotten her cousin here, Mordecai, the one who's looked after her all her life, a place at the gate. That was a place of authority. And because of that, all right, here's another a wink that the rabbi would give and telling the children, because he's in this place, he hears two guys that are planning on assassinating Ahasuerus. This guy was hated. And can we wonder why? The man was hated. If you were treated like that, I got to thinking about that. What if, man, somebody came knocking on my door looking for my daughter? I would be so filled with hatred. I would do everything to keep, in my mind, to keep her from being taken to this kingdom. I would think I would. I mean, that's just cruelty. And the fact of the matter is, what we know here in this passage is that he is now in this place of authority. Mordecai has some influence on the king. And he finds out about these two guys that were bitter about something. They were angry. Some think that it was because of Esther getting in and marrying the king. They wanted somebody perhaps from their province, that there's somebody from the seven major families, known families in that era there in the Persian Empire. But nevertheless, they were angry, and Mordecai found out about it and let the king know. But he let Esther know, and Esther let him know, and to come to find out, he executes both of them in true Persian style. They were impaled on a stake. When it says hanged on a tree, it was not talking about with a noose. The Persians did not do that. They impaled, there was a wooden stake that went through their body, and they were displayed in public for everyone to see them. It was gross. It was horrible, but that's the way they worked. And these people were wicked and ungodly. So these two guys were knocked out. But then notice, and this is kind of where we're going to close out tonight. Notice in verse 22 and 23. After these things were known to Mordecai, he told it unto Esther. And then verse 23 talks about the execution that took place. But notice the last part of verse 23. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Oh, wow. So nothing was done immediately, but God was at work. You would think Mordecai was thinking, wow, he's just going to write it in the book? Just that I had, you know, done this, I didn't get recognized. Maybe he thought, but boy, and by the way, I'm not going to get ahead of myself here, but I'm sure Mordecai knew there was already rumblings, especially from Haman, about the anti-Semitism that was taking place. There's no clear evidence that King Ahasuerus was being anti-Semitic here, but the others, Haman, they were. And maybe there was rumblings there, but nevertheless, it is recorded, and that is going to have a great impact on their preservation, on their being preserved and kept by the providence of God. In fact, if we follow the timeline, that writing right here, we're going to see that writing come up again in chapter 6, which is 4 years later. Does anybody remember how long Joseph had to stay in the prison before the deed that he had done was found out? It's 2 years. It was 2 years. There are some times that seem prolonged and it's just not happening. But anytime we're waiting on divine intervention and God's plan working, I want to tell you, this is something we can be encouraged about. As Lydia's saying again, God is all wise. He's faithful. He's good. And we can trust Him. We can trust Him. I think of Adam. Adam was in a perfect environment. He didn't even have a sin nature. He sinned. God's goodness provided a covering for him by slaying animals. Blood was shed, and they were covered. God's goodness. I think of Noah, who was faithful even to build the ark. And once he got off, he got drunk and did some really bad things. But God still used him. Abraham and Sarah has already been mentioned. Isaac and Rebekah, same thing, followed in the footsteps of parents and lying and conniving and scheming. I think about Jacob, Jacob's life with Leah and Rachel. The list goes on. I think of David. David, a man after God's own heart. God used him greatly. But what happened to David? David got away from God in his own lust, committed adultery. But God, even in that, would use it down the road to continue to fulfill His purpose in the kingdom of God and Israel there. I think of Peter. Peter denied the Lord over and over. I mean, God told him he would. Jesus told him he would. He has always getting ahead of himself. And finally, it was even by the fire. It was even by the fire there at the end where the Lord was going to be crucified and warming his hands by the fire. The people called him out. They were several times, and it was almost like that third time. Mark records this, that when the lady or whoever it was, the group of people that saw Peter warming himself by the fire, they said, "You're that man. You're the man we saw in the garden." And it got to a point where Peter, this is old Peter, this is sanctified, spirit-filled Peter, started cussing at him. Peter's, you blankety blank blank blank, don't you tell me that. I don't know that blankety blank person. You say, "Pastor, he did that." The Bible says that he cursed and he swore. He said some really, really bad things. Peter cussed them out. Said, you don't tell me about this. I don't know that man, Jesus. And your mind thinks, and I don't know if you like me, with this whole context about Esther, And Mordecai, God, do you sure you got the right person you're wanting to use? God, surely you can do better than that. You can do better than Peter. Look what he's doing. Abraham, could you? This is my point, and I close. We look at the book of Esther, and we look at God's hand. We see His favor on people that seem, what are you doing? But if we want to be honest here tonight, here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, we could say the same thing about ourselves. God, you sure you got the right one? And God says, yes, but it's because of my goodness and not yours. It's because of my grace and not yours. And I'm going to show forth my grace and my power through your life as you yield to me. And so the deed here that Mordecai gives by calling this king out, it's recorded and it's going to show up later. And we're going to continue to see the hand of God move through this book. And so in closing, I want us to do this. I want us to pray this in our hearts as much as we can throughout the day and every day. God, I want to thank you for choosing to use someone like me who fails you often. God, I want to thank you for choosing to use someone like me who fails you often. God is good. Don't be discouraged, brethren. You stand up. You keep marching forward. You trust God in what you're going through, and He's going to get you through it, and He's going to use you. And let's not be so judgmental. I don't see how God can use a situation or a person like that. I don't know what. Hey, God is sovereign and He's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight.